Well, you can see the title for our considerations, and you've had a little preview of this with Brother Dan fitting it in so wonderfully into his considerations there relating to the times of restitution. But hopefully we will these things will go together. Our scripture, as everybody would be familiar with, is our Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. And I'm just have the King James Version here on the screen. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received double for all her sins. Well, my objective in considering this subject, personally, it was just to have a better understanding, so that I may know what, if anything, my Lord and head would have me to do related to this message that we find here in Isaiah 40. Well, we've got a very, very small and short study outline here for us. We're going to consider relative to the scripture what, how, who, when, why, more how, and then we'll have some concluding thoughts. So there's our outline for us. Well, before we really get into all of that, we looked at some different translations, but as we searched Brother Russell's writings, we came across a few where we see a little bit of variation. You would find in this second volume, this quotation on page 226, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her appointed time is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And the marginal reading was really that feature, her appointed time, instead of warfare. So a little different translation. Similar, we find on page 288 of the third volume, comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare, again, margin, her appointed time, is accomplished, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now, what is missing from this translation by Brother Russell is the reference to her iniquity is pardoned. I found that numerous places throughout his quoting of the Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2, he left that feature out for whatever reason. But most of the time it's included, and when we look at other translations for sure. And we like this version, which we found in Overland Monthly, page 78. Comfort ye my people, saith your God, speak ye comfortably to the heart of Jerusalem. And call out unto her that her time of sorrow is accomplished, that her iniquity is atoned for she hath received from the hand of the Lord double, that is the second half of her experiences, outcast, for all her sins. So Brother Russell inserted a little explanation in that context of what is meant by the double. So with these different translations in mind, we turn to, as we noted, our first consideration of what. Well, what is the message to be given? What is the message? Well, in one word, right here in the scripture, it's comfort. But when we look at the Hebrews for this, in Strong's Hebrews 5:1-6:2, it means properly to sigh, that is to breathe strongly, by implication to be sorry, that is, in a favorable sense, to pity. Console. Now, Brown Driver Brig, in its definition of this, to be sorry, be moved to pity, to have compassion. To have compassion. And we were very, very struck by this word compassion from the Webster's 1828. A suffering with another. Painful sympathy. A sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. Pity, commiseration. Compassion is a mixed passion compounded of love and sorrow. At least some portion of love generally attends the pain or regret or is excited by it. Very, very wonderful word to think of when you think of the class, you think of this message of comfort that is to give, that is going to be given. Well, then we turn to how. How is the message to be given? Well, in the scripture, it said, speak ye comfortably. To the heart is from our previous translation and consideration. And we like this thought from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia on this thought of compassion, thought of speaking comfortably, to speak to the heart. That is, to speak kindly, to console, to comfort, is the ordinary Hebrew expression for wooing. Example given, Boaz spake to the heart of Ruth. The beauty of the Hebrew term is illustrated in Genesis 50, verse 21, where Joseph spake kindly unto his brethren, winning them from fear to confidence. Rendered comfortably in five passages, thrice of human speaking, and twice of the tenderness of God's address to his people. David was urged to win back the hearts of the people by kind words. Speak comfortably. 2 Samuel 19, verse 7. Hezekiah, in like manner, comforted the Levites. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 22. And encouraged his captains. In 2 Chronicles 32, verse 6. Continuing the quote, the term has exceptional wealth of meaning in the connection with God's message of grace and forgiveness to his redeemed people. The passionate love that has atoned for their sins speaks to the heart, comfortably, of Jerusalem, saying that her iniquity is pardoned. The same promise of forgiveness is given to the penitent nation by the prophet Hosea when he says, comfortable words. That is, words affording comfort. So this is how this message is to be given, but it also contains within it a very close, compassionate love for the one who is both is receiving this message. Well, we move on to our next part of who. Who delivers the message and who receives the message? Well, we have some additional questions before we look at this reprint 5234, with this basically, who is Isaiah speaking to? What class throughout all the ages have been in such heart harmony with the God of the Bible that they would be so moved to pity and have the same compassionate love toward the class that God here calls my people? Now, mind you, this class would know from other scriptures that the people they are to speak to are descendants of the very ones that crucified their Lord and Master and persecuted their fellow brethren even unto death. These are the ones who are to have this compassion. Well, this reprint 5234, mercy is better than sacrifice, is a wonderful, wonderful account of Joseph and his brethren, which we know the scriptures are in Genesis 45, 1 to Genesis 46, verse 7. Where in that context of this article, you, Brother Russell, brings out clearly, this is a type of the little flock speaking to members of natural Israel as brethren. And the golden text that Brother Russell selected for that emphasizes that very thought. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133. We most often apply this scripture amongst our own fellowship. But he is also including some of natural Israel, as we saw in the way that Joseph spoke to his brethren. Joseph being a type, if you will, the little flock. Well, it cannot be expressed any better than to do some quotation from this article. When Joseph beheld how changed were his brethren, he sympathized with them. When he saw that their hearts went back to their wrong course in his own case, and that they realized the divine disapproval and were sorry, he pitied them. When he saw their interest in his aged father and their unwillingness to hasten his death by an unkind act or word, he was full of pity. He wished, however, that the disclosure of his identity should not be witnessed by the Egyptians. Realizing that his emotions were getting the better of him, he hastily cried out, ordering all the Egyptians to leave the room. Then he made himself known, saying, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." We can well imagine the consternation of the brethren. It had appeared to them that their trials and difficulties were multiplied, and that somehow or other Joseph had been identified with all their troubles. Now, to be in his presence, to hear him speak to them, no longer through an interpreter, but directly in their own language, telling them that he was Joseph, we can imagine how they felt, stunned. But Joseph, full of true sympathy and pity, hastened to set them at their ease. He did not cruelly threaten them nor cause them to suffer punishment for their wrongdoing. He did not even chide them for the wrong. Instead, realizing that sin had already brought them a punishment, Joseph consoled them, saying, "Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life, to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me thither, but God." How beautiful the revenge Joseph heaped upon his brethren, unasked forgiveness and expressions of sympathy. Alas, how few Christians under similar circumstances would have been so noble. And yet Christians have much advantage every way over Joseph, when that they have been begotten of the Holy Spirit and have the instructions of the scriptures. How beautifully Joseph represented in type Christ and his spirit. This is the general lesson taught by the full forgiveness of Joseph's brethren. The assurance given them that they merely carried out the divine program corresponds well with the message that shall ultimately come to the Jews. Namely, that their crucifixion of Messiah was merely a carrying out of the divine purpose, through which the blessing of God is made available to all the families of the earth. To this agree the words of St. Peter at Pentecost, addressing some of the repentant Jews. He explained this matter fully, saying, "I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." St. Paul says, "For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And Brother Russell concludes this wonderful illustration, tying it right back into the Isaiah 40, verse 2. God's attitude toward the Jews, Joseph's brethren in antitype, is clearly presented in the prophecy of Isaiah 40, 1 and 2. God's attitude toward the Jews. Surely the members of the Christ-hidden body this side the veil should have God's attitude toward everything. Now we want to consider when. When is the message given? Well, really, to appreciate and understand this, as brought out in the scripture, the thought of the double, thought of a double. And we all understand that where we really have learned about this subject is in the second volume, study 7, of the parallel dispensations. Of course, the word translated double, as Brother Russell brings out in these pages 226 to 227, it really takes the perspective at the very end of this dual or double period of time. So it really brings us down to the end or close of that double, and we understand that to be 1878. And so there would be the point at which there could be a beginning of this message to be given. But we also understand there are other things that have to be harmonized to be understood as to properly. We have the Romans 11 reference to blindness in part hath happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. This is a subject that is covered in the third volume. Now, tying it in with our study here today would be study 8, the restoration of Israel. But you will also find in the preceding chapter when we think about, or we think about the time of the ending of the general call, not the closing of the door, which Brother Russell covers in the third volume. Likewise, he would note that this would serve as an evidence that that the general call had been closed, and that he looked for some evidence that if the number of runners was sufficient, but we should start to see some evidence of blindness in part beginning to remove. And he cites that for us on pages 277 to 288 of the Kishinev movement, or Rabinowitz in particular, and the area that he lived in, which was Kishinev, a large Jewish population at that time, and this movement to Christ in the sense of seeing Jesus, as Rabinowitz brought, as our brother bodily. So there was this blindness to our Lord as the Messiah that was came upon them for their failure at that first advent, and those that did see it and could transfer into Christ, but the rest were blinded. And this too was a factor that could not begin in any measure to be removed until 1881. And then you have to likewise look at the seven times of Leviticus 26. And here is our study two of volume two, study number four on the times of the Gentiles, and specifically pages 87 to 93, because there, this is a reference to the trodding down of Jerusalem, and that they would be punished seven times more, but it would be for their sins, for iniquity. So all of these scriptures have to be harmonized to see that there's a potential beginning point, another opening, if you will, of a door, but then there's going to be finally a point at which now we could start to see the fullness of this message being given and received. And that we'll find as we kind of trace Brother Russell's activities particularly. But why is the message given? Why is the message given? Well, brethren, there were so many scriptures and so many references for this. I've tried to boil this down into what would be my simplest statement, if you will, of this thought. To stimulate a downtrodden and forsaken people to action and activity, to revitalize their faith in the promises of God respecting their return to the land and their reestablishment as a nation that will eventually participate in blessing all the families of the earth. That's why this message is given. They will be our brethren in that activity. So surely spiritual Zion should have an interest in comforting all who could make up this class from this point in time forward. Well, how has this prophecy been fulfilled? How has this been fulfilled? Well, for this, we just wanted to kind of give a sketch, if you will, of some of the activity, I think, of Brother Russell and many of the brethren who would have been working together with him at this time. And we find that there is this reprint 3821. You'll find a subheading, a sketch of the development of present truth. And the brethren would be familiar with this, harvest gatherings and siftings. It might have been presented earlier as the harvest siftings. But the idea that it really covered early years in Brother Russell's ministry up to the point of starting the Zion's Watchtower and Tract Society. Oh, and really, in this case, these early years, we don't find much in his explanation there. Israel and in any way assisting and helping and trying to remove their blindness. The focus was really just the start of recognizing the Lord's presence and the work at hand, which they would recognize. The Lord is present. He's the Lord of the harvest. It must be about harvest work and particularly striving to be a blessing to the spiritual Israel at that time. Well, this does launch a journal, as we're all quite aware of, the Zion's Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, Herald of Christ's Presence from 1879, managed and edited by Brother Russell until 1916. Certainly, as we look through this publication, there are numerous mentions of prophecy related to natural Israel, but there too, the main focus of this journal was to educate and strengthen the faith of spiritual Israel. And though its numbers of subscribers grew to over 50,000 by the time of Brother Russell's death, and it was probably being read by many Jews as well as amongst the various nominal religious, as well as ones who were sincere and earnest believers in that publication. But we don't think that its primary focus was towards natural Israel. Brother Russell did publish in 1881 a special edition of the Watchtower, but this was this Food for Thinking Christians, a method of trying to present and bring to the attention of those awakening to the fact of the Lord's presence. It was really a method that kind of hit them over the head. But again, no mention of the double that I've seen in there. If somebody could point that out, that would be wonderful. But it does mention in there that an explanation of time features were promised in a future publication. But there is a mention of Jews in the context of the restitution of all nations. But again, not a work that would have been focused on and or in any way distributed with the object of being an influence and or opening of the eyes and ears of understanding of the Jews at that time. This as it was really, it was like hitting the fully consecrated, sitting out there in those pews right over the head that the Lord is present. And in Brother Russell, in the publication, as we'll see here of the first volume, notes right up front, he says, we wouldn't do that again, but it was effective. Apparently, in the Lord's providence, for the class it was intended for, it was very effective. Well, then that brings us to the publication of the studies in the scriptures that Brother Dan had mentioned. And really, when you think of these publications as a whole, obviously the first volume from 1886 and on, the book that has had the widest distribution from that day forward in the tens of millions is my understanding, possibly, is that it just gives us this framework. It gives us the framework of the plan, lays it all out before us. And really, in that context, clearly, the two phases, if you will, the kingdom, how it's all going to operate, is likewise brought out. But nothing very, very direct, if you will, to potentially the Jewish population. This, too, is an instrument to assist and help the fully consecrated to see where they're at on the stream of time, those who are already consecrated, sitting in the pews out there. But it also is a wonderful tool that would be continued to be used that bring ones up to full consecration as God is continuing to work out his plan of completing the church class. But the second volume, published in 1889, does have sections that are very, very specific and would be appreciated potentially by those of the Jewish faith and belief. And as we've already noted, the thought of the double, you have those pages there in the parallel dispensations. They might take particular interest in knowing about the end of Gentile times, and particularly, like Sister Karen Wildblood would bring out for us oftentimes in our study, well, if it's not Gentile times, it must be Jewish times. So we come back, and whether they would perceive or think about it that way or not, but certainly at that time in Brother Russell's day, as we'll see here, the fervor that was starting to grow and develop, time features of God's plan were of interest to the Jews likewise. And this continued on in the third volume, which was published in 1890 and on with numerous editions. But likewise, there we find a section that would consider the ending of the general call, but also the restoration of Israel, and the wonderful documentation of the events that were transpiring at that time, especially, again, as I noted, Rabinowitz and that movement. Well, then you take you to the fourth volume, assign your delay to get that out there, but here, obviously, a book that would be of special and particular interest to spiritual Israel, documenting the world that was coming to a destruction as well as helpful to see where we're at on the stream of time, as Brother Russell brings out the fore part of that. It was not a book to alarm, but it was a book to educate and assist and help those who had the spiritual understanding to be able to see and understand where they were at on the stream of time. But here, as you bring down to the close of that volume, having shown the object of the time of trouble, the Armageddon, the destruction that would take place, Brother Russell has some wonderful reasoning on the processes of restitution that would then take place for blessing all the families of the earth, and Israel would play a role in that. Of course, the fifth volume, published in 1899, this would bring before our minds the thought of atonement, and Brother Russell deals with this word translated double in that context and shows that it had to do with some atoning as it would relate to the nation of Israel, no less, that her iniquity is atoned for, like the translation that we appreciated. And then finally, the sixth volume, here entitled The New Creation, obviously, intended only and primarily for the new creation, both to understand how God's creative processes, but specifically that process which is for the development of this new creation. But even there, we find, as we get down to some of the latter chapters in that book, likewise, things that paint a picture of the resurrection inheritance as well for even the world of mankind. So smatterings, if you will, of things that might be of interest to the class that is that the Isaiah 40 verses 1 and 2, but by and large not published and specifically distributed to them for that purpose. Pieces out of it could be of a blessing and do serve as a foundation for other considerations. Well, you really trace how this prophecy has been fulfilled from the standpoint of Brother Russell and his ministry and work. We could have started back a little earlier, but I like starting here with this reprint 1324, Letter to the Church of Allegheny. It was written in September 1891. This is a world tour report, but it includes a meeting with Rabinowitz and his family. Now, prior to his connecting with Rabinowitz, Brother Russell describes an incident where he's on the train and he's very intent on just collecting information, kind of getting the pulse of what's happening, how are the people doing, what's the nature of things. So he's sitting down, he's talking to a gentleman, and this conversation, he's very helpful, and the conversation turns to the condition of the Jews, in which this man had some good feedback and all that. And Brother Russell starts explaining the scriptures and their promises of their regathering, coming again as a nation. And this man gets very excited and says, "I'm an Israelite." Brother Russell had no idea that he was talking to a Jew. And this gentleman promised that he would get his publications and wanted to take those up and consider them. But especially in his meeting with Rabinowitz, is documented there likewise, Brother Russell was very interested in his ministry. But the most interesting thing out of this report is he discouraged Rabinowitz from preaching Jesus. Rabinowitz was taken back. That had been kind of that's how he came to appreciate these things. He was of this attitude that is well shown there in the Isaiah 40. And he was of that penitent, repentant condition of heart, and this thrilled him to be able to see and understand that and led very much to this movement. But Brother Russell notes he had attempted that parsa and was misunderstood to start with and did not find that to be as effective as preaching the promises of the return of favor, their reestablishment in the land, the rebuilding of their nation, which was starting to take off and coming under this Zionism heading, and that if they would grasp that, that would then lead them, who are the right heart attitude, who are the right potentially repentant nature, to then inquire and thus get to that point where they too would be of this class that's well represented as being of the ones to be speaking comfortably to. That continued with this reprint 1378, March 1st, 1892. Then Brother Russell noted reprint 4466. We kind of jumped to that. We thought this was interesting. It's a report of a meeting in Brooklyn that was in August 8, 1909, where Isaiah 41, verse 1 was discussed. He says, for 2 hours. The report on the meeting is that it was not long enough. And I know we've all been there. We've seen that. We thought, oh, we're just really into this subject. We just wish this would continue on and on and on. But that would seem to have been primarily a meeting that was focused on the those of taking the watchtower, those perhaps who met there in Brooklyn, any visitors. This would be of the ones, the fully consecrated. But from that, we can be sure that they were stimulated to go out and do their part, that they too, whatever opportunities they might have had, that they would, from that, see the privileges and blessings that they would might have for accompanying the people of Isaiah 40, but also speaking comfortably to Jerusalem, perhaps encouraging their interest in the promises for their national rebirth. And this led to this Brother Russell's opportunity to address the Hebrews. And we find this in reprint 4700, which is a summary in Zion's Watchtower about the Hippodrome Address. All perhaps are familiar with that. But follow-up to that was an article entitled 476 Zionism and Prophecy. But that was just a follow-up, again, published in the Zion's Watchtower publication. But the address to the Hebrews at the Hippodrome had now built to a point that it was so warmly, they had to turn people away. And though there were ones there that came concerned that here's this Christian minister with potentially going to try to convert us, and they were ready to basically call him off the stage, by the end, they're all standing and just in applause and singing this Zionist anthem and just eating it up. They were ready for it. They were so, so ready for it. Well, this began also, Brother Russell, for a wider presentation that would be more secular in nature, that would get out there beyond the Zion's Watchtower publication, which was a publication received by people subscribing to it. But now the syndicate for these newspaper sermons started up. And this really opened up quite a wide field for Brother Russell to serve. We will find there in the sermon book, June 5, 1910, was in the newspaper, Jerusalem, the Holy City. And again, this was published in June 5th, 1910 in the paper sermons. What Brother Russell found is these were being widely read and feedback was coming back to the newspapers and the syndicates, and it was being received. And it was some feedback from Jews themselves. This led to also including kind of a newspaper synopsis, if you will, of the Hippodrome Address, and that was in the sermon book you'll find on page 475, which was October 9th, 1910. So here, there was, again, this now reached out. Others were reading it. It wasn't just in Jewish papers, but you can be sure that whoever had a newspaper at that time were being, had an interest in this. Now, continuing with how this prophecy has been fulfilled, we thought it was particularly interesting. An additional publication beyond Brother Russell's own publications, again, which were, subscribed publications. Others were out there knocking on the doors, the coal porters doing the distribution. Tracts were going out, measured by train loads. But this request that he write some monthly article for the Overland Monthly. And so, again, another person's publication. This started in 1909 and continued up to Brother Russell's death. The first series of the monthly articles was on the Divine Program. That started in February 1909. We've always thought it quite interesting where there's, obviously the first volume is and has been considered to be, kind of technical and writing nature, the time style of the time. And it's some long sentences, long paragraphs. And some look at that, say, hey, you know, can we kind of condense this down some way? And I've always been amazed at those efforts, because if you want a condensed version, just go to the Overland Monthly and look at the articles Brother Russell himself wrote in practically the same order as the way the first volume was laid out. Provides a nice condensed presentation that he himself wrote. If anybody understood the subject better, nobody could do as good of a job, I don't think. So we would encourage that as an option if you're looking for something to give as a nice overview of the divine plan, and you don't think for whatever reason your audience would be up to reading the first volume. But it's the second series in that list of those publications that is really of significance to our subject here today. And that was entitled God's Chosen People. God's Chosen People. And, but from after that series, there were articles of various subjects that continued unto Brother Russell's death in October 1916, some about Israel, but mostly more, higher level, as it were, and perhaps appealed more to the Spirit Begotten. And we do understand that there were numerous ones he was attempting to reach that he had not yet seen have left that nominal arrangement. So any tool, any instrument he had that could possibly reach them, was he was making those kinds of efforts. But when you look at the titles, if you will, of this effort of the series entitled God's Chosen People, he really starts off with a very important feature that really does identify my people, whom God would consider to be his people. And it's that faith. It's the faith of Jewish character, the foundation of Jewish character. One location, Brother Russell noted, there are three things that really amongst the Jews they see as necessary to identify as a Jew. You need to keep the Passover, you practice circumcision, as well as keep the Sabbath. That would identify somebody in their minds as a Jew. But as our Lord says, you know, not everybody, it may be outwardly a Jew, but that doesn't make them a Jew inwardly. And really it comes down to this element of faith. It's the element of faith. And that is rare even amongst them, even still today. And certainly was rare in Brother Russell's day. It seemingly had a very large Orthodox population in his day, and he considered that to be primary, but it's almost like that has flipped since today. It's flipped. Well, then the thought of stimulating them to consider their hopes, hope long deferred, now reviving, goes over the double. Very important to see and understand. Considered the seven times, as we noted. Brother Dan went over the Jubilee here likewise. This too would be a feature to properly understand its fulfillment as necessary for the Messiah. If they're going to be a blessing of all the world, families of the earth, well, this has to fit somehow in with Israel's Jubilee and what it was typical of. But then this would lead on to a new covenant. So the bringing up of Isaiah scriptures on that regard and showing that this would be a new covenant, or as one place Brother Russell brought out in that is perhaps, kind of an extension, not extension, but essentially a better law and mediator to a law covenant, which they were used to. But that's really the object of this new covenant. It is better because of the mediator and because of the sacrifices that have been given. To understand the Passover, here a necessary part of identifying as a Jew, but to really understand what God intended by that typical picture, as well as what God intended by their Sabbath, which likewise paints the bigger picture of the thousand-year Sabbath. But also their Levitical types of the Great Day of Atonement. They're hung up on that. They're stuck on that. They have no priesthood, and yet many of them feel that that is so vital and necessary to their standing with God, and they want to reestablish those things if at all possible, and that was true in Brother Russell's day likewise. But to show that, no, This is being accomplished on a much higher scale, and it will secure the redemption that they hope for and the blessings that will come. But then this should lead us right into Zionism, God's call. Brother, it's a call. It's a call. He says it's a call for them. But then answers a few questions at the close of that, which plagued many people at that time. What do we do with the Jews? Must Jews become Christians in order to return to divine favor? Or should the Jews and Christians unite? So he covers them very well in there and discouraged any thought that they would become Christians or that they should unite with Christians, especially the nominal Christians of their day, the nominal Christians of his day. Well, then you continue on with Brother Russell's ministry. And we look at this moving on into 1913, and we have this article on Joseph. It's a subheading, Speak Comfortably to Jerusalem. Again, carrying on this point of how, you know, he really was a type, and here he pictures the church, this side of the veil, fulfilling the scripture of speaking comfortably to Jerusalem, particularly encouraging their hopes in the reestablishment as a nation. And we go to Brother Bruce, if you could confirm that, please.
Confirm what?
The time I go to, I didn't keep track.
Oh, I'm sorry. You've got like 20 minutes left.
Okay, very good. And so likewise, we find this making ready for the reign of righteousness. We had a wonderful service here with Brother Dan for the class here in Austin and covered that article. But there's a subheading in there about the Jewish question and the idea that Jerusalem no longer trodden down. So now we passed October 1914, and Brother Russell was looking out there in ways in which they had been restricted, and it seemed restrictions were lifting. And then a final consideration before his death, but bringing to our mind this fig tree, a symbol, but the idea, behold the fig tree, or well, in all the trees, here is this picture of their rebirth, if you will, as a nation, and professions are now coming out that are obviously can be seen by others. Now, this is all mentioned throughout the tower of publications and tracts in languages specifically to the Jewish audience. So Brother Russell was making efforts. He was translating things into the Yiddish or other languages that he thought would be fitting for them. But those publications would have been small in number and certainly weren't distributed to the brethren or to made available because nobody would have understood the language. And so there were efforts toward to put things in a language that might have made it easier for them consider. Well, how has this prophecy been fulfilled? Well, as we see, when you think of Brother Russell's death and what might have continued, similar efforts have continued to date. And we really are remarkable. We think of, you know, others that have attempted and are doing and sharing scriptures, especially to be of a comfort to Israel. But once you reach 1948, well, we can't encourage them to come return or to be establish themselves as a nation. They are a nation. And so in the sense of speaking comfortably to Jerusalem in this collective sense, when you think of Jerusalem as it could represent the nation, the national hopes, city representing a government, well, there is a point where that is a fact. That is now a fact. It's no longer a hope. It's no longer a hope. But when you think about continuing to be a comfort to any that seeing that may be respecting and understanding the punishments, the time that the Israel had suffered, well, who alone has been able to continue this message? Who alone has been able to continue this message? Well, you have to be able to understand the double. You really have to be able to understand these features of God's plan to know where we're at on the stream of time in order to be able to offer that comfort and to those who are seeking it, likewise, and are manifesting an ear to hear and a desire. And those we can enter into heart communion with, be compassionate toward them and try to encourage them. And what I'm finding is additionally things that we can do and think about personally. It seems we're coming down to kind of not to encouraging them to establish their nation, but how do you hold on to it? when you're being opposed so vehemently by all the world. This is too something the new creation should understand quite well, and be sympathetic to others who are suffering accordingly. Well, one of the things we think about how this, what additionally can be done, is maybe just reminding them of all that's actually come before them, all that has been done, that it has been a gradual process, and to trust that God will complete the process in due time. He will complete the process in due time. We did a presentation once on delivering the land. We went over this is Exodus 19 through 24 and the parts of 3 days, if you will, that are there, and how this is really a picture. It was brought out about we're not coming to that Mount Sinai, the fulfillment, if you will, on the grander scale of this picture that we find there in Exodus. But it's in Exodus 23 in that whole context that God reiterates over and over and over what he is going to do, what he will do on behalf of Israel. He says, I send, I have prepared, I speak. He says, I will 11 times in that context. And he speaks of the place, thy land, the land. A very common phrase amongst Jews today is Eretz Israel, the land of Israel. This is according to divine promise. This can continue to be encouraged, even though they're already there. Why would you ever give it up? Why would you ever give it up? But there was preparation of them as a people. We went over that. That preceded their coming up to this point of, you know, receiving the land. God even prepared the land. He says, it's a place which I have prepared. And he would bring them in unto it. And we've seen that process really since 1878 and on, but a particularly taking off, if you will, post-1914, as well as up to the point of their establishment as a nation. But once they were in the land, in that context, he says, here's all the ways I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your bread, your water. I'll take sickness away from the midst of thee. They're documenting this self themselves. We don't have to tell them about this. You go out to the Israel Ministry of Foreign Affairs and facts about Israel. I mean, they, if you think of bread as agriculture, you think of water, so vital to life, the desalination, the drip irrigation, all of these technologies, and it takes sickness away from you. You could almost think of that in a natural sense too, as far as health advances. They are just amazing at all that they have been doing. And this really has been Jehovah's blessing of them. And you can find a nice book called Israel in the World, Changing Lives, Renovation. So we've brought that out in the past too. But there was also a further blessing of just restoring them to the land, but it was going to be a process. By little and little, I will drive them out, the Canaanites, all those who previous inhabitants, until thou be increased and inherit the land. Thou be increased and inherit the land. Well, you know, until thou be increased, we're all very, very familiar, and Brother Russell made a point of this as it would relate to the double, is pointing out to his readers as well as to the Jews this Berlin Congress of Nations, where there was a Jew in the position of prime minister for the nation of Britain, this Disraeli, Lord Beaconsfield. How did he get in that position? And those who've looked at that, and you look at some of the history as well, well, you know, when he was a young boy, his father had a falling out with the synagogue and went and had his children baptized as Christians. So he came up through this English society as a Christian, and he ascends to this position right on time, and he's able to keep his heritage in mind and negotiate this opportunity for a return to the land. Of course, by 1881, we have the pogroms that are beginning in Russia and elsewhere, and this is really leads to a desire to return to the land, and then they begin this Aliyah, or the Olims are the immigrant and They speak of this still today. And so there are waves of, they kept track of this. And I'm going to kind of sum those up at the end here and just note some of these other primary events that took place in that time. As Zionism was growing and became really took on this religious fervor, as Brother Russell notes for us, they held their first Zionist Congress. And this was in August, from August 29 to the 31st of 1897. And Theodor Herzl was there as the one who organized that. An interesting quote of him that he made, he says, you know, we're going to look back on this Congress 50 years from now and say, that's when we established our nation. Keep that date, August 31st, 1897, in mind. So again, as he said, we'll sum up the immigration statistics as we kind of go to the end. Of course, we're all familiar with the Balfour Declaration in 1917. Chaim Weizmann going around as well, trying to secure some interest in the Jews and getting assurances. He actually signed an agreement with this magistrate, who we would call some kind of the role of the king of Saudi Arabia at that time, a Muslim no less, and they agreed that Palestine should be the land, the homeland of the Jews, but there should be a divvying off of part of Palestine, which would be another Arab state. But this was signed by a Muslim, no less. Of course, the British get the mandate, they unilaterally partition the land. They create a new country called Transjordan, bring a relative of the Saudi Arabia magistrate up there, and they create a new, another kingdom and call it Transjordan, leaving a 20% of the land of what would be a, quote, future Israel. And so we see, but again, further lies. Well, there were efforts to restrict immigration, so this created these Jewish resistance movements. But in 1947, the UN proposed a Jewish state. They went out and interviewed everybody. It was October 31st, 50 years to the day after the first Zionist Congress. 50 years to the day. Herzl was a prophet, no less himself. Didn't realize it. But then we have Israel's Declaration of Independence. You have post-1948 Aliyahs. But as to date, there have been over 3.3 million have immigrated to the land from the 1800s to up to today. And you can find the Jewish Agency for Israel likewise. It is just phenomenal what has taken place. And again, they have documented all of this. They have documented all. They really don't need us to tell them about it, but to be aware of these things so that we can talk to them about that and encourage them when they are feeling the stress of what is it going to take to hold on to this land. Hold on to this land. That we can continue to do. And we had an opportunity like that when I first prepared these considerations. Sister Gail and I were at a function that was sponsored by a head of a department. We were out there on a Sunday afternoon or Saturday. We're having some barbecue. We're visiting with folks. I got to sit down with a fifth generation Jew. She was in the United States with her husband, somehow associated with the university. Her relatives moved there from Yemen in 1881. They moved to the old quarter. Tel Aviv developed. They moved to Tel Aviv. Five generations. They had lived this history. And I'm going over all of this with her, and she's amazed that a Christian would even be interested in it. But what a wonderful opportunity to speak of these things and try to be an encouragement. Of course, the Zionists have their own archives. Massive, massive information there. But they're enemies, as we're well aware. And in the context of Exodus 23, they are defined. They're given all these names of current peoples that lived at that time. But what's significant about these enemies is they serve a different God. They do different works, and they worship different images. And it says they will turn their backs on the Jew. They turn their backs on the rightful heirs of the land. But the idea of these enemies, again, they thought that they turned their backs on the rightful heirs to the land. Okay, well, again, who's going to defeat the enemies? I mean, we're all watch every missile that flies. We watch all the ones that fly in from Iran. We stay on top of this stuff. It intrigues us. What's going to happen? Really, is it possible that this little tiny nation can defeat all the enemies on this planet that do not favor their right to the land? Well, take heart. We can tell them this. God himself declares, he would be an enemy unto thine enemies, an adversary unto thine adversaries. I will cut them off. I will send my fear before thee. I will send hornets before thee. I will drive them out before thee. He will take care of this. And Jehovah even set the borders in this context. And there's a progression in Jehovah's statements when you search this out and study this out through the scriptures, and I'm not going to spend much time, but perhaps one of the best illustrations is the borders during David and Solomon's reigns. We know they conquered land on the east side of Jordan when they came up to the land, and God gave them that land as an inheritance. And as things progressed throughout their period of time up to the kings, this would have been the ultimate area they controlled, but this was what was originally set as the British mandate. Partition plan, partitioned it off. Israel, this was what was proposed for two states, an Arab state, a Jewish state. This is what they won in 1948. This area, which is called the West Bank, was annexed by Transjordan, and they changed their names, country's name to Jordan, and they still claim it today. This is Jordan's West Bank. They'd be happy to give it to the Palestinian authorities just to get them off their back, but as well as part of a ploy, if you will, that plays into the whole long-term goal of destroying the nation of Israel. But this is not going to happen. They had significant war gains in 1967. They had a treaty with Egypt to give some back, and then they have had a treaty with Jordan likewise. But this was Begin here and the perceived attitude of what Israel, everybody thought. Everybody was fearful that Israel wanted it all. They wanted it all. So here is some of the things that is their history, which we're all aware of. They're intimately aware of, but they are still fighting battles today. And this idea of a resolution to return to borders, this Security Council resolution, the idea of the 1973 war, where there really was no war, no peace until 1974. It was called the war that nobody won, and that began the process of this land for peace, an attempt to wear them down, get entrenched, as we have seen, and what will be the consequences and how will the Lord deliver them again? He will deliver them according to his promise. It's only a matter of time. Only a matter of time. So, but just in conclusion, for myself, I still very much a work in progress, still very much a study that we're seeking to know more of what the Lord would have us to do as we review this history, as we talk to ones, other things that might be of interest. And we do commend the brethren for their efforts to try to encourage Israel at this time. It has been a severe struggle, and we understand that it's not over. The time, you know, some of the most difficult experiences may be ahead of them still. And yet we have this privilege, if we can, to be an encouragement to them. And we ask an interest in your prayers to that same end.